Good morning. Oh, good morning. Is that good? Okay. Good morning. if you know a little bit about me, I really enjoy games, and I want to put a little game out for you guys. And so the first slide, take a look here. When you see this image, tell me, what do you see? That's Japan. It's pretty easy, right? Okay, so the next one, when you see these two courts, tell me which courts that you see. Oh, basketball and pickleball. Hey, that should be pretty familiar. All right, and then how about this next one? It's a road. It's just a road. It's nothing more than a road. But there are lines on the road, right? And so you ideally know which side of the road to drive on. So I think it's pretty easy. These are things that we've seen before. And the thing that all of these have in common are boundaries. It's very important that each one of us have their own boundaries, because what we really care about are what's inside of the boundaries, right? If you look at Japan, when you see that image, you think about the country, you think about the people, you think about the food, the culture, you think about its history and just everything that comes with it. When you see pickleball or basketball, we only really care what's happening inside of the court, because everything outside is out of bounds and it doesn't really matter. For pickleball people, I know the kitchen, everything but the kitchen, but everything else on the court, it matters, right? So when we're looking at driving, in the same way, we only care about staying within the lines, because if you go off the lines, we all know what happens then. And it's funny how just these white lines and little yellow lines in the road, how important they are, but imagine if they weren't there, it'd be kind of scary, kind of unfamiliar where to drive. So one of the things that I want to talk about today are boundaries. And so typically, when we think about boundaries, we usually think about putting up walls. We think about protecting ourselves and saying things like, it's okay to say no. And all of these things are very good and true, and I would very encourage you to practice these things. But when it comes to boundaries, there's something that I've been learning about very differently about how I've experienced boundaries and what they mean to me. But before I get into that, I just want to pray over this time. So let's pray together. Dear Lord God, you are a good God. God, you love us so much, and you've created us in such specific ways that sometimes we overlook just how perfectly that you've made us. So God, I pray that we can just learn from your word and learn from scripture of what boundaries mean to us and how they can change our lives, God. So we thank you, we love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said before, boundaries in a physical sense are lines that like mark a limit or a border, right? But when we're talking about you and me, psychological boundaries are a little bit different. Boundaries are the realization that I am different from you, that I'm different from the person that I'm sitting next to. And for boundaries, it's the realization that I'm different from you. I have different goals, I have different emotions, I have different thoughts, I have different limits from everyone else. So I need to recognize that I have a boundary between you and me, because I need to know where I begin and where somebody else begins. It's very important to realize personal identity. There's this great example that I heard about leaves in a garden, or leaves in a yard, right? So I have this picture of leaves in a yard. And in your property line, you have leaves, and your neighbor's yard, they have leaves. You're not going to go clean up all the leaves in their garden, because that's kind of weird. You have all these leaves in yours. Like, I have to scoop all this stuff up. And it's very important to know that I'm in charge of what's in my lawn and what's my yard. I think this person takes a very different care of their lawn and their neighbor's yard. But it's very important. Like, this is my property line. I'm going to take care of the things within my zone. And they recognize that it's not their property, the other person's side. So boundaries, in a sense for us, is boundaries are what define me. If I have a boundary, I'm responsible for everything within that boundary. It's me. I'm going to quote this book that really inspired me for today's message. Boundaries give us a sense of what is part of us and what is not part of us, what we will allow and what we won't, and what we will choose to do and what we will choose not to do. A boundary is saying who I am and who I am not. So we know that this is true. We know that boundaries are important because God does this over and over again in Scripture. God is continually defining himself by saying who and what he is and what he is not, what he loves and what he hates. So let's take a look at some of these verses of God defining himself and saying who he is. I am your shield. I am God Almighty. I am the Lord. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I am compassionate. I am holy. I am the first and I am the last. I, the Lord, am your Savior. I am faithful. God defines himself by saying what he thinks and what he feels. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent. I am tired of relenting. I, the Lord, love justice. I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts. And God defines himself by what he chooses to do. Let there be light. But I will establish my covenant with you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. God's attributes, his feelings, thoughts, behaviors will determine who he is. They form his identity. Just as positive affirmations define who God is, so do negative affirmations. He says what he is not by saying what he hates. And so we have this other verse. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Biblical writers name things that the Lord loves and hates so that we can better understand who God is. We know so much about God's goodness and love because of the Bible, because of Scripture. God wants us to know him. God wants us to, what God chooses and what he wills, what he wants and what he does not want, what he thinks about and what he does, all these things define the boundaries of who God is. And so we should define ourselves in the same ways, right? So I'm going through this book, and it's this book called Changes That Heal by Dr. Henry Cloud. And he has this list of these many different aspects within our boundaries. Here's a list of some of those things. I'm not going to go through all of these things, but within our boundaries is our physical appearance, our attributes, our feelings, our behavior, our thoughts, abilities, desires, choices, limits, and negative assertions. So if you look at this list and think like, wow, there's a lot I have to consider. You know, there's a lot of things that make up you. And because we're all so different, that's where your boundary will start or where it will end. So again, I'm not going to go through this list, but I've picked a few that I want to kind of share about my own life. And so for me, I'd like to think I'm a big thinker. My Myers-Briggs says I'm a thinker. And I mean, we all think all the time, but I think something what I don't do very often is I don't take accountability for the thoughts that run through my mind. There's just so many different things. And so there's this verse that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. For myself, taking captive of every thought is just so hard. I'm not going to say impossible, but it's just things come flying in. And so taking captive of every thought, I need to take responsibility for it and take accountability for it and evaluate it. You know, I'm not repressing or denying any of the thoughts that I have, but what I'm doing is I'm owning them. This came from my brain. We're taking inventory and weighing the thoughts that go into our mind or that we have. And I need to take a moment and see what it says about the status of my heart when I'm thinking these certain things. I need to take ownership again of what I'm thinking and think to myself, are these thoughts of Christ? Where are these thoughts coming from? Why am I thinking this? I need to own the thoughts that I have. Like many of you, I have many, many thoughts throughout my day. Some of the things I think about are, I often think about my friends. I think about what they might be doing in that exact moment in time. I think about the possibility of different games. Ooh, that'd be a really fun game, and then never do it. But I think about my future and where it might be headed. I'd think about my wife and how she's feeling and how she's doing. And there's nothing inherently wrong with having any of these thoughts. But if I sit down and weigh them, why am I thinking the things that I'm thinking? Maybe I'm really bored. Maybe I'm feeling really afraid. Maybe I'm planning for something or choosing to neglect or distract myself from the current situation. But what I need to do is slow down and identify, where is this coming from? I need to own the thoughts that are rushing through my brain. I need to recognize and weigh where it's taking me and bring Christ into the picture. And, you know, it's been really, really hard for me to do that because I'm thinking, as many of you, I'm just thinking nonstop. Another boundary that I really wanted to hit on was emotions. And I think it's best illustrated in this verse in the Bible, Matthew 20, 1 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, we can turn there. But this is one of Jesus' many parables, and it was something that I really had to wrestle with. It's a lot. I'll read it. I'll try to be slow. But Matthew 20 is a parable that Jesus is talking in. I'll just get into it. Okay. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them for denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. So just as a context, beginning of the day is 6 a.m. for us. We'll just say 6 in the morning. Okay. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. At about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner to the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." I'm going to take a brief pause. So the end of the working day is around 6 p.m. So the people hired in the very beginning, 6 a.m., and then about every 3 hours, he hires more and more workers. So 6, 9, 12, 3, 5, and then the day ends at 6, traditionally. So going on, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Most times when I see this passage, I think God is likened to the landowner. Right, God's grace and generosity is different from how we interpret grace and equality. God's generosity is different from how we see it, but in God's kingdom, we're all considered equal. And that's typically what I think of when I see this passage. But something that I really want to narrow in on is that one guy. Is that guy who said, "Hey, that guy only worked an hour. What? I worked 12 hours in the heat. Probably on a day much like today. That dude only worked 1 hour. I was in the sun, and I should be paid more. That's not fair." If it were me, oh, I feel that guy. I 100%. What? I would. So I think for me, in my Asian upbringing, I would be silently mad and say something under my breath, passive aggressively, be like, "I'm not going to work for this guy again. I'm never going to work for this guy. Or I'm going to come really late in the day." But in the parable, Jesus made them own their responsibility for their feelings and pointed out that the landowner had the right to do with whatever he wanted to do with his property. He said, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? What Jesus is basically saying is, take responsibility for your anger and don't blame me. Your anger comes from your envy and you need to deal with it. At the end of the day, he's right. I don't get to decide what's fair. I don't get to decide what to do with the landowner's money. That's something that's really hard for me to understand. It's like, what? 1 hour, 12, which doesn't. So for me, my upsetness, my anger, my frustration, I have to own it. This is, where is this coming from? And I have to deal with it because it's my emotions, not his. Our feelings and our emotions can move us to righteousness, to compassion. Feelings such as joy can help our physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. But at the same time, our feelings can tell us when something is wrong and really needs changing, when you're in pain. We need to take ownership of the feelings that we have and not suppress them or dismiss them, but to understand where it's coming from and simply just letting it happen. As you can see, this is something that was very hard for me. Just accepting my emotions and understanding where it's coming from. So when I was about 5 or 6 years old, my grandpa on my mom's side, he passed away. And I was really young. I didn't really know him that well, and I don't think I had really understood what death was at that such a young of an age. But looking back, I think that was the starting point for me, for something welling up in me. So we'll fast forward to a few years later, in elementary school. I had this really good friend in the fifth grade. She had cystic fibrosis. I think at the time, we just knew that she had a medical condition. We didn't really know what was happening, but she just couldn't run very much or as fast as we could. So whenever she ran, we just got really excited and cheered her on, and she got really tired. And so we were really excited to just be with her and see her every week, or every day of every week. And she passed away a year later. Our teachers told us what had happened, and I remember one day we were celebrating her Incredibles-themed birthday party. I still have the stickers. And the next day, she's gone. At the time, I don't remember being as sad. I was in sixth grade, I was pretty young, but I remember looking at my friends and they were just crying, and I was just stone cold. I just didn't understand exactly what that meant. And it never really sank in, the sadness of what happened. Until there was a few years later, when I was in seventh or eighth grade, I had this friend from Boy Scouts. He had passed away from leukemia. And he was a really good guy. Everybody loved him. Everyone liked him. He was just so fun to be with. And I remember when he died, I felt this immense sadness. When I'd heard the news, I was just so sad. I felt this grief welling up in me. And I remember going to his funeral, and I cried. I remember crying. But I remember when I was crying, I was trying to hide my tears. I remember not wanting anyone to see me cry. I remember accepting his death in silence. I never talked to anyone about it. I never talked about how it made me feel. I never let it out. And with these chain of events, among many other things growing up, it led me into this pathway of suppressing my emotions. Growing up, I never talked about how I felt. I never expressed when I was angry or afraid or sad. I never took ownership of the things I was feeling, and I just put it in this bottle, and I just put it to the side, and I just left it there. And now, 15 years later, I'm on this journey of understanding what's within my boundaries, of the emotions that I'm feeling. I'm learning to take responsibility. Oh, thank you. I'm learning to take responsibility of the feelings, of my thoughts, my emotions and attitudes and behavior, everything that's within my boundary. I'm learning that these are the things that make me me. And that I'm responsible for what makes me. And I'm not playing the blame game. You know, I've learned over the years that those who don't take responsibility of their lives remain stuck because they want other people to change. And you know, you want others to make it better, but so often that's not what the case is. It's so important to know what's within your boundaries. But it's also equally as important to know what's not within your boundaries. Much of our identity comes from positive assertions of who we are. We say things like, I love hanging out with people. I believe that Jesus is Lord. But just as we need to take responsibility for what lies inside, we need to be responsible for what lies outside. These are called negative assertions. Take a look at the story that Jesus told on the screen. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which two did what his father wanted? Jesus asked the Pharisees. The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. In effect, what happened was the second son didn't really know who he was. He didn't want to work in the vineyard, but he couldn't say, no, I will not go. He was out of touch with himself. But the first son, because he could say no, he was in touch with himself to later then actually say yes and go into work in the vineyard. This kind of person can say no, and then his yes actually means something. We must be in touch with our no and be in control of it, or it will control us. For the second son, he could not own his no, so his no owned him. No, I don't like it when you tease me in front of other people. No, I don't want to go to that movie. No, I do not take drugs. No, I will not work for that amount of money. If we can't say what we are not, we can't hate evil and separate ourselves from it. We have to be able to say what is not me in order to have a me. What we like has no meaning unless we know what we don't like. Our yes has no meaning if we never say no. Our thoughts and opinions mean very little if there's nothing that we disagree with. God is not a genie. God hates pride. God is love. When we fail to set boundaries, we become confused. There are many ways that we can be led to depression. We fall into panic, resentment, blaming, guilt, over-responsibility, obligation, and so many other things. Other things that we have all felt at one time or another. So the question then becomes how? How do we set boundaries? I imagine that many of you have already set boundaries for yourselves, but for those of you who haven't considered it in a long time, I have a few ways that can help you get started. Gain awareness, define who you are and who you are not, stop blaming others, learn to say no, and accept others. Gain awareness of who you are. Become aware of your body, your feelings, your attitudes, your behaviors, your thoughts, your abilities, your choices, your wants, your limits. Just gain awareness of what's going on inside of you. Define who you are and who you are not. Just as God defines himself, you need to assert yourself. A very easy way to do this is to start to say how you feel, to say what you feel, to say what you like, what you want, what you will do, and what you think. Carving out an identity and saying, this is who I am. On the flip side, say what is not you. Say what you don't agree with, what you don't like, what you won't do. People with boundary problems often don't stand against anything. If you want to look at Proverbs 6, where God calls us to stand against and hate certain things, that's a good place to start. Stop blaming others. Ooh, this one's tough. Take responsibility for your own pain and don't blame others. While other people may have caused your pain, it is your pain to deal with. Not blaming others is a step out of bondage and into health. Learn to say no. We've all heard this talk before. Learning to say no is probably one of the most important and difficult tasks in creating boundaries. You can start with very small things. No, I don't want to go to that restaurant. No, I don't want to walk that far. Accepting others. This is a big one for me too. Learning to accept others for who they are. If you don't accept others, you're invading their boundaries and taking control of something that's not yours, their person. If you want to feel accepted, accept. If you want others to respect your no, accept their no. Love people when they say no and accept their freedom. God created you in his image to have certain boundaries. You know, we need boundaries to have intimacy and to have a relationship with God. And a lot of times we think of boundaries as putting up walls, but really, when you take down those boundaries, it can lead you to being insecure and not wanting to get close with someone or not letting them get close to you. Without the boundaries, there's insecurities, powerlessness, identity loss, and they all get in the way of bonding with other people. You know, as we move into the retreat next month, the theme is better together. And boundaries can kind of seem like, oh, I don't want to be with them. But in reality, when you're walking into an environment of no condemnation, what's happening is you're being able to build intimacy with the people around you because you know who you are and you're not letting depression or anxiety or guilt get in the way of that. It comes down to building intimacy with God and how we need each other to do that and to progress and move forward. Again, God created you in his image to have healthy boundaries. One of the biggest things that helped me on this journey was this book, actually. Changes That Heal. You don't have to buy it, but a lot of the information that I pulled is from this book. And it really helped me, guide me, not only with boundaries, but all these different ways as well, with connection and bonding with others, as well as sorting out the good and the bad. And as I'm going through it, it's hard. I looked at the boundary section, I was like, this is easy. There's just 80 pages of things that I had no idea existed. And so I definitely recommend checking out this book if you want new reading, but it really helped me challenge myself with boundaries and connecting with other people and just struggling in a lot of different ways. And I think it's the right way to go. Something I just want to close with is I just want to, again, encourage you to consider your person. Consider who you are. Understand what your limits are, what you can do, what you can't do. And sometimes you need other people to push you on your boundaries. But I do want to encourage all of you to just to seek the Lord in the whole process and understand that he's walking with you. That I hope that God is encouraging you to not sit still, but to understand where the lines are on the road. And just like in the basketball court, within this boundary is you. Can you define you? I know God can. God knows your thoughts, but can you do it? And I think God gives us that choice and that freedom to do that. So I'm just going to pray for this time. And we can just go into a set of worship. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for all the ways that you have created us. We thank you for your holiness and your goodness. We thank you for the word. We thank you for Jesus. God, as we
go on this self-discovery of who we are, the boundaries of who we are and who we are not. God, that we can model it after your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can constantly go to the Word, and if we're confused or if we feel misunderstood, God, I pray for just more of you in everything, God. That's why I thank you just for this opportunity to speak your Word and your goodness and how you're with us the whole way, God. God, so we thank you, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.